Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 24. It's found on page 1643 in the Pew Bibles. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We give thanks to God for his word. I invite you to be seated. As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guide, pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. There's a spot where you can jot down helpful scriptures and ideas from the message. And then at the end, I love to hear what God is saying to you so we can pray for you and encourage you on the journey. As you get ready with those, I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today, we finally get to address what I've felt has been the elephant in the room. Good Shepherd has partnered with over 850 churches in the Chicagoland area to explore 7 big faith questions. Already, we've discussed questions like, does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? All along, we've relied on Scripture to help us address these questions. The big question for today is the Bible reliable? When we live in a world of fake news and fact-checking, how can we be sure the Bible is a reliable source? The Explore God team interviewed people around the world to see what they thought about the Bible. Here's a few of their responses. I apologize. It looks like we're having technical difficulties. Sorry you can't hear. I'll just sum up. There was a variety of perspectives about the Bible, all the way from, yes, the Bible is God's inspired word, to, man, that's just a bunch of fairy tales and it's filled with errors and inadequacies and all that kind of stuff. I grew up going to church and trusting in the Bible. When I went to college, I had a professor, a literature professor, who vocally discredited and discounted the reliability of Scripture. It really shook my faith. I mean, if I can't trust the Bible, then how can I trust any of the claims that it makes? Yet having studied Scripture for many years now, I have become convinced that we have more reason to trust in the Bible than any other book in history. If you will allow me to begin our exploration of Scripture with Scripture, I would like to show you how our readings for today highlight some of the convincing reasons that we can trust the Bible is reliable. Our first reading was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. We talked about Paul a couple of weeks ago. Paul was an enemy of Christianity until Jesus transformed his life. From that point on, Paul traveled around the world, sharing the good news about Jesus, developing communities of faith. On one of his missionary journeys, Paul met a young man named Timothy. Paul invited Timothy to travel with him, and later he commissioned Timothy to lead a church in Ephesus that they helped start. Both Paul and Timothy faced tremendous persecution for their faith. In fact, the letter we have was written by Paul while he was in prison, expecting to die. With his final words, Paul shares wisdom with Timothy about how to lead the church in Ephesus. Paul's strongest exhortation to Timothy was to continue in the Scriptures he had learned and become convinced of. What I find neat is Timothy's education in Scripture didn't start with Paul. It began in his home with his family. It was Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, who taught Timothy the Scriptures from infancy. I need to pause to point out how radically countercultural and revolutionary this was. At that time, only Jewish boys got religious training in Scripture, and that started at 5. Girls were not included in formal education. Yet here we have two women teaching the Scripture to their child before religious training even began. It's just a beautiful reflection of how Jesus includes all people and empowers all people to make a difference in the world. Timothy had learned the great truths of Scripture from his grandma, from his mother. And now Paul urged him to continue in the Scriptures that he had learned and become convinced in. Paul reiterates this exhortation over and over throughout his letter. He tells Timothy, guard the gospel. Persevere in it, keep on preaching, and if necessary, suffer for it. This was such a big deal for Paul because he noticed a troubling trend taking place in his world. Maybe you've noticed it too. Paul noticed people turning away from God and from God's perfect will for our lives. As a result, the world was spinning out of control. At the very beginning of this chapter, Paul wrote to Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Sounds almost like he's describing the times we're living in, doesn't it? I mean, I bet you could point out examples from your own life of each of these destructive behaviors in the world. I mean, we just had another senseless act of violence in Aurora. Paul says, terrible things happen when we turn away from God and God's perfect will for our lives. The world spins out of control. People act in ways that harm God, harm others, harm themselves. Paul was convinced the antidote antidote to this troubling trend is found in the Scripture. For one thing, Paul says, the Scripture is useful for training us in righteousness, for equipping us for every good work. But more importantly, the Scripture shares the good news about the God who came to save us and who is actively working to write a better story in our world. Paul made a bold statement about Scripture that reveals the view that the early church had of Scripture. He said, all Scripture is God-breathed. Paul and many others in the early church believed that God inspired the writing of Scripture. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed his person and his plan to believers who then wrote that message down to share it with others. And even if we're not ready to base the reliability of Scripture on God's inspiration, there are still many other convincing reasons to believe the Bible is reliable. And to explore some of these reasons, we'll turn our attention to our gospel reading from Luke 24. A striking feature of Luke's gospel is his attention to history. This wasn't a made-up story about some mythical land with fictional characters. Luke shares a real story with real places and real times and real people. 3 days after Jesus' resurrection, Luke tells about two of his disciples who are walking down the road to Emmaus, a real road to a real place, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Luke even mentions one of their names, Cleopas, because he would have been a recognized figure among the early audience. Well-known and renowned archaeologist Sir William M. Ramsay thought Luke was foolish to include so many specific dates, names, places. He thought, it's so easy to check these out and discredit them. Well, after 30 years of studying, searching, and digging, Ramsay famously concluded, Luke is a historian of the first rank. And there are also non-biblical sources, such as Josephus, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, who mention facts about Jesus. In his book, The Historical Jesus, Gary Habermas includes 39 ancient sources outside of the Bible that reveal over 100 facts about Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection. The historical reliability of the Bible shouldn't be a surprise when we discover the integrity of the process through which it was written. Take Luke, for example. Luke wasn't content to merely pass on hearsay or folklore. Luke was a physician. He was well-educated. Luke set out to research the facts and to provide a reliable account of what happened. This is the introduction that Luke gives in his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those whom from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Some doubt the integrity of the Bible, saying that it was written far after the events actually happened. That's not actually true. Luke was a companion of Paul, an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus, someone who had many interactions with Jesus' original followers. And Paul died in AD 64, which means that he wrote all of his letters within the time frame of those who walked and talked with Jesus. Others doubt the integrity of the Bible because they feel that the message was corrupted when it was copied and translated. That's not a fair statement either, especially when we consider the meticulous process that was used to make sure there were no errors in the copying and translation of Scripture. The biblical texts were transcribed on papyrus, and blocks were placed across the page, one letter per one block. If there was even one mistake on one letter, even if it was at the very bottom of the page, that whole page would be burned and destroyed. And thanks to that meticulous process, we now have more manuscript evidence for the Bible than any 10 ancient sources put together. Give you a little comparison. The Gallic Wars, which was written by Julius Caesar in the first century, we have only 10 early copies. And those copies are dated 900 years after the original was written. Aristotle's Ode to Poetics, we have 49 early copies. But those are dated 1,400 years after the original. One more, Homer's Iliad. We actually have 1,757 copies of that. But those were dated 900 years after the original. Now compare that with the New Testament. We have 2,400 copies of the New Testament, which date back within 50 years of the original manuscripts. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 confirms the integrity of the Bible. They found that in those earliest copies, there are less than 2% variation with the text that we have now, and there was not a single doctrine or teaching that has been changed. Okay, but what about all the errors in the Bible? If you were to press someone on that point, probably 9 out of 10 people would not be able to identify an error that they personally came across. Most of the time, people think there's errors in the Bible because they heard that in a book or a movie, or they heard somebody somewhere say that. There really aren't errors like that in the Bible. But if you do come across something that seems like an error or a discrepancy, there are some great resources that help clear up those issues. I'll give you one case study. Sometimes people get worked up about how many angels were there at the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew 28:2 mentions one angel. Mark 16:5 says there was a young man in the tomb. Luke 24:4 mentions two men clothed in dazzling robes. Now, these resources explain that the accounts don't necessarily contradict each other. Matthew and Mark, who say there was one angel, were sharing a true detail about the story. Luke adds another detail by saying that there was two angels. When Mark says there was a young man, he most likely was describing the appearance of the angel, just as Luke was describing the appearances when he talked about the dazzling robes that they were wearing. If you're intrigued by this, want to dive deeper, I'll give you two recommendations. The Big Book of Bible Difficulties and the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. The history and integrity of the Bible give us convincing reason to trust that the Bible is reliable. We find two other reasons in Luke's gospel. The risen Jesus approaches two of his disciples as they're walking away from Jerusalem, the place Jesus told them to stay until he rose from the dead. And they're so caught up in their grief and disappointment that they don't even recognize Jesus standing right there with them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get like that. I can get so focused on my problems or my pain that I turn away from God and have a hard time recognizing God's presence in my life. What's neat is we have a God who lovingly pursues us even when we're going in the wrong direction. I love that about this story. Jesus follows these disciples 7 miles in the wrong direction, and he enters into their brokenness. And what does Jesus do? He points them back to Scripture, particularly the prophecies that he fulfilled. Centuries before Jesus came to earth, the prophets predicted details about God's promised Savior, the Messiah. The prophecy said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem from the lineage of David, born of a virgin, rejected by his own people, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, tortured, killed, and buried in a rich man's tomb. The prophets even predicted that the Messiah would be pierced hundreds of years before Rome even invented the practice of crucifixion. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, uses an analogy to explain the probability that one person would fulfill just 8 of the ancient prophecies. He said, imagine you filled the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver coins. Then you marked one of those coins with a red X and dropped it over the city from an airplane. Then you blindfolded a person and sent them out to look for the coin. He said the probability of that person finding the marked coin on their first try is equivalent to the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of those ancient prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 60 ancient prophecies. And along with prophecy, Jesus highlighted the remarkable unity of Scripture. Jesus walked through the Scriptures with his disciples, showing them how it all pointed to him. This is remarkable. The Bible is a collection of 66 different books written by 40 different authors in 3 different languages on 3 different continents over a span of 1,600 years. Yet miraculously, the Bible weaves together to tell one overarching story. The story of God's loving pursuit of humanity. The first 39 books make up the Old Testament. It describes how we fell away from God's perfect design and desperately need a Savior. And despite all of our failures, God never gave up, never stopped pursuing. And the last 27 books make up the New Testament. And they share the good news of how God came to save us and is actively at work to bring about a better story in our world. If you think about the Bible like this, it's more than a book. It's actually more like a love letter. This past week, we celebrated Valentine's Day. And I know Valentine's Day can be a rough day for some people, especially for those who maybe are mourning the loss of a relationship, for those struggling with loneliness and isolation, for those who feel discontent in their relationships. But Valentine's Day was founded to celebrate and honor Saint Valentine, who gave his life to tell others that Jesus loves them. Valentine wanted the world to know that the Bible is actually God's love letter, God's Valentine to you. Because it's in the Bible that God illustrates just how much he loves you. That despite the ways we turn away, despite how hard of a time we have recognizing God's presence, despite the harmful things we've done, God never stops lovingly pursuing you. In fact, God loved you so much, God was willing to step into our brokenness. Jesus understands what it's like to endure suffering, pain, loss. He faced the worst that the world has to offer. And he loves us so much that he willingly took the punishment for our wrongs on himself and sacrificed his life so that we could have the hope of forgiveness and eternal life. Talk about love. And now Jesus invites all who believe in him to be part of his life-saving, world-changing mission in this world. All of that good news is packed in the Bible. It's shared through God's love letter. And I think we have such easy access to the Bible that sometimes we take for granted what an incredible gift it is. So I want to take a look at how some believers in China reacted when they got access to the Bible for the first time.
Thank you.
Just as you would open up a Valentine that was given to you, my challenge to us this week is to open up God's Valentine, the scripture. Read it for its history, its integrity, its prophecy, its unity. But most of all, read it for its efficacy or its usefulness in our lives. As Paul wrote to Timothy, the scriptures are useful for training us in righteousness and equipping us for every good work. Pastor Francis Schaeffer once told a student who was questioning the Bible this: obey the Bible and it will prove itself true in your life. This is so true. I've never heard somebody say, 10 years ago I made a commitment to read scripture and apply it to my life. I made a commitment to build my business, nurture my marriage, raise my kids, handle my money, care for my body with the wisdom of scripture, and now I regret it. Never heard that. On the contrary, when we open up the scripture and apply it in our lives, it leads to incredible transformation, not only in our lives, but in our world. This past weekend, my family joined in Feed the Need with thousands of other people who are obeying Jesus' command to feed the hungry. In our session alone, we helped pack enough meals for 608 children to eat for an entire year. We heard stories of impact from places like Malawi, where our meals are not only feeding the hungry, but they're raising test scores. And they're opening doors for young girls to get an education. Almost brings me back to Timothy's grandmother and mother. It's remarkable what God is doing. In the wake of the tragic losses we've experienced, both with the Dudich family and with the shooting in Aurora, I've been so inspired to watch Christians obey Jesus' command to carry one another's burdens, to see people from our church — they're not even members of our church right now — to see people from our church step up to shower that family with love, support, prayer. It's just beautiful to watch. And it's a picture of the love and the power that God's word can unleash in our world. Imagine what could happen if every single one of us opened the Bible every day and applied at least one thing to our lives that day. We would see remarkable transformation, not only in our lives, but in our world. So here's the challenge for this week. I challenge you to open up God's word every day this week. If you jot me a note on your response card, I'll send you a really neat reading guide that takes you through the Gospel of Luke, and we can track that journey together. And as you read this week, I ask you to do two things. One, look for illustrations of God's love. And two, write down at least one thing that you can put into practice that day. Look for illustrations of God's love and write down just one thing that you can practice that day. If you have kids in your life, help them engage with the Bible. Remember, Timothy's grandmother and mother, parents and grandparents play such a vital role in the faith development of their kids. On the back of your program, there's a kids connection that can guide you in reading scripture and talking about it with young children. You can also visit our children's check-in area. They have a free magazine with all kinds of ideas about how to read and apply scripture with children. They also have creative ideas about how to weave faith development into mealtime, drive time, bath time, and bedtime. Remember this: the Bible, it's more than a book. It's God's love letter for you. You can trust it's reliable because of history, integrity, prophecy, unity, and efficacy. And so my challenge for you, for me, this week, every day: open it up, read it, apply it, share it. The bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and message for today. If you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can even use the code at the top to fill it out with your phone. At the end, you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. I'll give you some time with God and then close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for sharing your love letter with us, for illustrating just how much you love us, for showing us that we can trust in these words because they are reliable. God, I pray if there's anybody here who's hearing the good news for the first time, or who has never received your free gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and new life through your Spirit. God, I pray that they would make today their day to open their heart and receive your free gifts and allow you to begin writing a new chapter in their story. God, may we never forget just what an incredible gift the Scripture is. Inspire us this week to open it every day, to read it, apply it, and share it so that more and more people might experience the love and the power that you offer this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.